Okay, well, let's come to God in prayer, shall we? The psalmist writes, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Our Father God, we do praise you that you are the God that we can call our Father, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in coming into this world and dying on the cross in our place, so that we can be forgiven and we can be counted as your family, and that we can call you our Father. And we thank you that as your people, we are like a flock of sheep who are well cared for, who are provided for day by day, and who are protected by your mighty power. And we thank you that we can be content in our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have peace in all of the circumstances of our lives, trusting you for our ultimate good in all that we go through. And Father, we want to pray that you would forgive us, that we do not always bow down to you as we should. We do not worship you in the way that we should. We do not always live our lives according to our Maker's instructions, as we should, which is the way that is best for us, because you are the God who has made us and knows what you have made us for and how it is best for us to live. Too often we are like sheep who go astray. We want to go our own way in this world, thinking that we know all about this world and we can control it, and we find ourselves in difficulty. But Father, we thank you that we can come to you as your people, and we can know that you are a God who hears our confession of sin and is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we think about the ways in the past week that we have gone our own way, we confess these things to you now and ask for your forgiveness and for your cleansing, that we might know your presence with us as we seek to meet with you this morning. And we pray that you would draw near to each one of us where we are in our own homes, that you would cause us to remember your goodness and your love displayed for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that he would fill us with his Holy Spirit today, that as we meet with you, that you would be at work in our hearts by your Spirit, prompting us to praise you as we should, giving us those understanding of your word as we listen to it read and as we hear the message of your word, and that you would open the doors of our hearts to respond to you, that we might glorify your name in all that we think and do and say in our lives, and that all the honor and the glory would go to you because of your great grace and love towards us in the Lord Jesus. So here are prayer of praise and worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have our opening hymn that gives glory to God and what he has done for us in giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son." After that, I'm going to be just speaking to the children. So if they want to gather them up, we'll do that after that. So Phil, if you want to put the song on for us.
To God be the glory, great
Well, welcome back, and welcome to any who've joined us while we were singing. It's good to be able to praise God together in that way. I just want to talk to the children. I can see some. Where have we gone? There's Juana, and Lila's probably gone to find Sean. Okay, I just got something to show you again this week, and I just wonder if you look at it, whether you can tell me what you think it is. Can anyone see what this is? Sorry, what did you say, Sean?
A country.
A country. Well, what do you think it is all together? Don't tell me what the picture is, first of all, but what do you think it is? Anyone see? Ben?
A flower tapestry.
It could be a flower, but it's a stitch or a bit of tapestry. But as Sean's pointed out, there's a problem with it because we can't really see what it is. We don't know what the picture is, do we? And that's because it's not been finished. Actually, the picture, I think you were right the second time, Sean, that's what the final picture should look like. I don't know if you can see that. It's a couple of poppies that is being busy being made, but it's not yet finished. And when things aren't finished, it's not very good, is it? Because we don't really know what they are, or something's wrong when we can't see the finished article. I wonder whether there are any things that you've ever started that you've never finished. Think of things you might have started that you've never finished. Maybe if you look around your home, you'll see things that your dad might have started and he's never got round to finishing, or your mum might have started and they never got round to finishing. But sometimes in our lives, we don't always finish what we start, do we? Perhaps you've had a meal and you've piled up your plate with food that's really hard to buy because you're bigger than your tummy. And you think, well, I could eat all of that food, but halfway through, you find that you're full up and you won't manage to finish your meal. And that's a problem because the food just goes to waste, doesn't it? Or maybe have you ever started a jigsaw puzzle and you've managed to do the easy bit, you've got all the straight edges and you've managed to do the edge of the jigsaw. And when it comes to the hard bit in the middle, you can't be bothered and you just give up and you don't finish it. So mum or dad or someone else has to come along and finish it so that they can see what the picture is. Or perhaps you've played a game, maybe like a game of Monopoly or a game of cricket or a game of football. And it was great when you were winning and you enjoyed playing the game when you were winning. But then when you started to lose, you got fed up and you didn't want to finish the game. And so you walked away. And that's a great disappointment to the other people who were playing because they wanted to continue playing the game. Well, I want to tell you about Jesus. And he had a very hard work to do that his father had given him. He had to come into the world to be able to bring people who had rejected God back to God and into God's family. We call it being reconciled to God, being joined back together with God, even though we'd rejected God and turned our backs upon him. And God the Father gave Jesus, his son, the job to come and reconcile people to him. It's a very hard job to do because Jesus had to become like one of us. He had to take our humanity. He was born as a very weak little baby, just as we were born. But the Son of God was born as a little baby like that. And then he had to live a life that was perfect, always being obedient to his Father, that we never do. Even if we try and do that, we can't do it. But Jesus lived that life, and it was hard. It was hard because people despised and rejected him. They didn't like him showing up at how sinful they were by his good life, and they didn't like God, so they rejected Jesus, and so he had a really tough life. And he also then had to die. He had to die to take the judgment of God that we deserve, so that God can forgive us, and that we can be brought back into his family. And so Jesus came to this world with this very hard job to do. And it would have been terrible if Jesus hadn't finished that work, because it would have meant that we could never have been forgiven. It would have meant that we could never go to heaven, that heaven would just be a place where God is with his holy angels and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But none of us would ever be able to be there, because if Jesus hadn't finished the work, then it would have been impossible. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is not someone who doesn't finish the work that he began. But he finished his work. And when Jesus was on the cross, before he died after the 3 hours of darkness, when he was taking God's judgment upon himself, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He'd done everything that the Father had given him to do in order to reconcile people like us to God so that we could be part of his family. And we know that was true, that he had finished the work, because on the third day, God raised Jesus to life again to show that he had accepted what Jesus had done. And it was all finished. That when people put their trust in Jesus, they can be certain that they're forgiven, because the work of forgiveness has been won by Jesus in his death upon the cross. We can be certain that we are going to heaven because Jesus, by his death, has opened the door for heaven for his people. And that's good news, isn't it? That Jesus didn't leave his work unfinished, like a bit like a tapestry, which we can't see the whole picture. It's not much good when it's only half done. But Jesus finished the work so that we can all be forgiven if we trust in him. And we can know that our future is a home in heaven with God. And we should be so thankful to Jesus that he did finish that work. He didn't give up, even though it was tough, but he finished that work so that we can today share in the benefit of what he has done and be reconciled to God. And we should also know that because Jesus is alive today and he has poured out his Holy Spirit, that he can help us to trust in him and to keep on, even when it's tough, trusting in Jesus so that we can know that we are part of God's family and that we will go to be with him in heaven. So will you remember when you find it tough and you want to give things up that Jesus didn't give up? He finished the work so that we can know we're forgiven by God as we trust in Jesus and that our home is with him in heaven. Well, we're going to hear a reading about a church that was struggling, that Jesus encouraged to keep on going because of his finished work. Marion's going to come and read to us from the book of Revelation. If you've got a Bible, if you want to open your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, and Marion's going to read from verse 7 to 13. It's all about the church in Philadelphia.
Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
We're going to come to God with our prayers of intercession now. I'm going to lead us in that time of prayer. So let's just be quiet before the Lord. And maybe in just the first few moments, if there are things that are on your heart that you just want to bring before the Lord in this time as we gather together like this as his people online, you just want to bring those prayers maybe for people who you have concerns for. And then I'll lead us in our prayers of intercession. Our Father God, we do thank you that we can bring our prayers to you today because of Jesus and that finished work that he completed in this world in going to the cross, having lived the life that we could never live, so that we can be forgiven, so that the way into your presence is open for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that today he is at your right hand and he is interceding for us. He is praying for us as your people, and that all of your grace and your mercy is available to us in our times of need as we seek you and cry out to you for all that we need. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is now also at work by his Spirit in the world as the gospel goes out, to be able to apply to the lives of people who hear his word, work of his cross, the grace of God, to bring people to repentance and faith in him, to trust him and to live his way, knowing the forgiveness of their sins and knowing that certainty of the security of heaven that is ahead. And Father, we want to pray today for the going out of your gospel in our world today. That as your church meets around the world today in various ways, some meeting in person, some meeting online, we pray that as your word goes out, you will be at work by your Holy Spirit, and that where there are people who do not yet know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Spirit, you would open their hearts to see the glory of Christ and to see the sinfulness of their own lives and their need of forgiveness, and the fullness of Christ who can bring that forgiveness into their hearts. And we pray that even today there will be people for the first time who acknowledge Jesus as their Saviour and their Lord. And we pray for those who are watching on stream, live stream today, as we meet here, that you will be at work in their hearts too. And Father, we pray for the going out of the good newspapers that have gone out around the church in Greatfield Road to the homes that regularly receive these newspapers. We pray that people would read them and, Lord, that they would consider the things that they read and that they would be drawn to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, knowing that the things of this world in the end will always fail and let them down, even though they offer some temporary satisfaction in their lives, some temporary covering for the problems of their lives. They would see that these things will never satisfy in the end, and that only Jesus, through the forgiveness of sins, can bring about that true satisfaction of knowing God and having eternal life. We pray for those who are involved in joining up with the Christianity Explored group that's been meeting, as Kevin has been leading that, as they continue that course and complete it, Lord, that you would be teaching them more about your grace and your love in the Lord Jesus Christ and the right response of their hearts to you in their lives. Father, we give thanks for the opportunities that we've had over these past months of meeting online like this. And we pray for the opportunities we're now beginning to have as we meet again this afternoon at the church to have a service of worship to you, to be able to hear your word and to listen to songs of praise to you and to seek you in prayer. Father, we pray that you would put on our hearts the importance of meeting together as your people, even though it's in limited circumstances and with restrictions. Lord, we wouldn't give up the meeting together of your people, but as we have more and more opportunities to open up the church, that we would gather again as we're able to give you praise. And we pray that those who, for health reasons and for other reasons, are not able to get out to meet, Lord, that we would be able to stream the services and have Zoom online so that they could join with us in that way. We pray for the provision of that over this coming week or so. Father, we pray for those who in the fellowship who are struggling at this time. We think of Trish and Trevor. We pray for them in the difficulties of their lives and the ongoing illnesses that they have, Lord, that you would sustain them and give them trust in you, even through these difficult times. We pray for Tracy. We thank you that she's able to be with us today, and we just thank you for your sustaining her. And we pray for her mum too, Lord, as she struggles with this lockdown and become confused. We just pray that you would help her day by day, just to look to you and to know your presence. We pray too for Chris. Thank you for bringing her back to a better health today and being able to join with us online. And we just pray that you continue to strengthen her day by day in the week ahead. We pray too for those who've not been able to join up with us online. We think of Lil and Harold. We think of Jacko. Others who've been engaged in work on Sundays. We think of Sam and Zenobia and Minowar and Parveen and Steve and Cecilia. Lord, we just pray for these people that you would sustain their faith in you, that they'd be able to read your word in their own and just find your peace and comfort day by day. Lord, may they just find opportunities in the future just to join up again with your people. We particularly want to pray for Jim and Bex at this time of concern for the little baby in Bex's womb. Lord, we are concerned for that little baby girl. Lord, we pray that she would receive the blood through the placenta that she needs to bring the oxygen and the nutrients that she needs to be growing. Lord, while there seems to be a problem with this, we pray for your healing hand. Lord, that in your mercy, this little girl will be able to grow strong enough to be able to be delivered, whether naturally or through cesarean, that she would be able to be cared for and to live. So, Father, we know this is touch and go as far as the doctors can see. We cry out to you for your mercy. Our desire, our heart's desire for this baby to grow. But Lord, your will is perfect. You know what you're doing. We pray for James and Bex in this time, Lord, that you would help them just to look to you and to trust you in your goodness and care. And for Jeff and Carol and for Lila and for Rob and to Sean and for Angie, Lord, we just pray that you would comfort them and give them strength of faith in you at this time to believe that you're the God who is good and is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And Father, we want to continue to pray for our nation. Lord, it seems as though things are on a knife edge with regards to this virus, whether it's going to come back and overwhelm the country again. Father, we just pray for wisdom for our government as they have to make decisions that weigh up the risks against the benefits of opening things up. Lord, we pray that you would give them that wisdom that they need, that they would be humble to admit they don't have all of the knowledge that they need, but they would just make wise decisions. We pray particularly about the opening up of schools in a week on Tuesday. Father, we pray for teachers who are responsible for putting things into practice. We pray for parents in their concerns about this. We pray for children as they may have worries too. Lord, we pray that everything would be done wisely and Lord, that people would be safe in going back to schools and Lord, that children would benefit again and young people from being able to study and to meet up with their friends. And so, Father, we just again pray for the government in this, Lord, that you would help them to give wise advice and to do what is right at this time. And we do pray for the government over this time of holiday that they would be able to have times of rest themselves as and get away. Lord, it seems as though people want to be able to do that for themselves but not allow others to do. We just pray that you would refresh our government at this time and all who are involved in the Houses of Parliament, Lord, that they would just have times of rest and recuperation. But we pray most of all, Lord, that you would move in their lives and draw them to come to know you for themselves and to humble themselves before Almighty God. And so to be able to know that they are mere servants of God who are here to rule and to govern justly for the good of the people. So, Father, we thank you that we can bring these prayers to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before we come to God's word, we're going to sing another hymn. It's a hymn that reminds us that the blessings that we have because of Christ's finished work, that he is now the one who is interceding for us at God's right hand. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea.
Strong and perfect place. me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free.
Hear the message of God's word now. So if you've got your Bibles, if you want to have them open again to Revelation 3 and verses 7 to 13 that Marion read to us a little while ago. Children have probably got some of their Sunday school things to get on with. I wonder whether you've ever been for a long walk, but about halfway round, you've begun to feel very weary. Perhaps the route was longer and harder than you had expected. Maybe the sun was hotter than you thought. Your muscles are beginning to ache. Your throat is dry. Your mind is numb. And you feel like giving up. Have you ever been on a walk like that? Well, what you need when you are at such times like that is a bit of encouragement. You need someone to come alongside you, to take your thoughts off of yourself, off of the aches and the pains, off of the thirst, and to speak to you and to refresh you, to get you to fix your thoughts upon what awaits you at the end of the walk. Things like that refreshing shower that you can have, the clean clothes that you can put on, the food and the cool water that you can have, and the rest and the sense of achievement that you've made it when you get there, when you finally get home. I expect if you're a parent and you've ever tried to take children on a walk, you've had to play the role of encourager. Perhaps you've had to promise them the earth just to get them home again. Well, we see in this passage of God's word that we've read that Jesus is the great encourager. He is speaking to the church in Philadelphia in the Roman province of Asia, that's modern day Turkey, back in the first century. And he speaks to encourage the church. He wants to encourage the church to persevere, to keep on going in the life of faith, even though it is tough. He wants them not to give up, but to make it all the way to heaven. The wonderful thing is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he still is the great encourager. How does he encourage us today? Well, he encourages by his word and through his Holy Spirit as we hear his word. One of the words that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit is translated as the comforter or the advocate. It literally means one who is called alongside. So imagine you're in a tough journey, and Jesus, in a sense, comes alongside by his word, by his spirit, to encourage his church to keep on going. Question is, will we listen? Will we listen to his encouragement? As he encourages the church, in Philadelphia, will we listen to the way that he encourages us to persevere in the life of faith, even though it's tough, so that we can get all the way home to heaven? Well, the first thing we see about Jesus' encouragement of his people to persevere in the faith is that he tells his people that heaven is ready and waiting for them. Verses 7 and 8, heaven is ready and waiting for his people. The church in Philadelphia was made up of people who had genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read here that Jesus knew their deeds, and he knew that their deeds were not the deeds like the church in Sardis, which were incomplete, that they weren't works that came from faith, but these were truly works of faith because they were a people of faith in him. Jesus knows that these people are of faith because he says that he knows that they have kept his word and they have not denied his name. You can read that in verse 8. What Jesus means is that he knows that there are people who haven't allowed false teachers and false teaching to come into the church. Instead, they have held true to God's word and to the gospel. What he means by not denying his name is that they haven't been like some of the other churches where they have taken compromise with the world. They've gone along with the sexual immorality of the world of their day. They've gone along with the idol feasts of the temples of the false gods. And they've got involved in those things. But these people in Philadelphia have not denied that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Lord who is to be obeyed. And they have kept following him. And so Jesus knows there are people of faith and their works, their deeds have been works of faith. But Jesus also knows that they're keeping going in the faith. They're not denying his name. They're not compromising with the word of God. Has not been easy. He knows that these Christians have been battered and bruised as they've gone along in the life of faith. If you look, he says, I know that you have little strength. Jesus can see that they are weak in many ways. It probably means that they're quite a small church, not many Christians there to do all the work of the gospel in taking the gospel out to people around them. And maybe we can identify with that, how we sometimes struggle to fulfill the commission of Christ in a small church. But he also knows that they have little strength because they have been opposed in their faith. There's a synagogue there of people who claim to be Jews, but Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan because they are denying that Jesus is the Christ. Even though he is the Christ who is the Messiah of the Jews, they've rejected him. And so they are making trouble for the church. They look down upon the church and they are stirring up trouble for the church. And that is causing them, the church, to be struggling to keep on in the faith. But Jesus comes alongside with his word to encourage his people. And he says to them this, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. What does Jesus mean by saying, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut? Well, it may mean that he's opened the door for evangelism. They could keep going in the work of evangelism. Many times in the New Testament, when people speak about the work of evangelism, they talk about God giving them an open door for the gospel. But when we look at the way Jesus has introduced himself to the church in Philadelphia in verse 7, he says this, that he is the one who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. What does he mean by saying that he holds the key of David? Well, the key of David is referred to back in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 20. And there it speaks about a guy called Eliakim, who is said to be given the key of David, which means that he's going to be ruler over the house of David and over the people of Judah. He's going to become king in the house of Judah. at the house of David, and that his decisions will be final. But as you read on, we find that Eliakim is actually not a very good king, and that he's going to fail, and that he is going to be deposed, and he's going to be taken off into exile, and God's people eventually will also go into exile, and they will be far from God and from God's kingdom. Well, I think what Jesus is claiming here is that he is the fulfillment of the one who is truly given the keys of David, the one who will rule over God's kingdom and who will be able to secure God's kingdom for God's people, that they won't be taken off into exile, but they will be forgiven and they will have a part in God's kingdom, not just for now, but forever. And so Jesus is claiming that he is the one who is able to open the door to heaven for his people, and no one can shut it when he has opened it. On the night before he died, Jesus was with his disciples. And in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, he said this. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me where I am." You see, Jesus is the Christ. What he has done in his death upon the cross opens the door to heaven for those who trust in Jesus. And no one can shut that door that Jesus has opened for his people. You see, Jesus has taken the judgment that we deserve, that would keep us out of heaven, keep us out of God's kingdom. Because he has taken that, he's opened the door for his people, that heaven stands ready and open for his people. The door will stay closed to those who don't trust in Jesus, who won't put their faith in him. But because Jesus is the one who is holy and true, he is the Son of God who has authority, he is the one who always speaks the truth, Jesus is able to come alongside his people who are struggling, who are opposed, who are weak, to encourage them to keep on going by reminding them that he has opened the door to heaven. The door stands open for his people, and no one can shut it. He's finished the work, so we can keep on going in our faith. As we live by faith in Jesus today, maybe today you're facing struggles. Maybe you're facing temptations. Maybe Satan feels very close to trying to destroy your faith in God. Will you listen to the encouragement of Jesus? Will you persevere in your faith? As you hear Jesus remind you that he has authority, he has finished the work, he has opened the door to heaven, and heaven stands open for the people of faith. It's there for you as you keep on going in the life of faith in Jesus. Will you not give up, but listen to Jesus and keep on going to the end? And Jesus also encourages this church in Philadelphia by promising them that those who oppose them in this world will finally submit to them in the end. Verse 9, those who oppose the church in this world will finally have to submit to the church in the end. Back in Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 22 and 23, God said to his people he says, "I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up a banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." Well, that was a promise to God's people in the Old Testament, that the Gentile nations would come and they would bow down and scrape the earth before them. And it seems as though the Jews who didn't put their trust in Jesus when he came, they took this promise as though the Gentiles were going to bow down to them. That they were going to be the rulers of the whole world, and that all the nations of the world will be just bowing and scraping to the Jews. And it seems as though this synagogue of Jews in Philadelphia, who didn't trust in Jesus, who didn't believe in Jesus, were acting as though they were the rulers of the world, and they were suppressing and oppressing the church in Philadelphia, as though they were saying, look, we're the ones who are going to rule the world. You're going to have to bow down to us. And so they were oppressing the church. Maybe they were telling the Roman authorities that the Christians weren't going to pay their dues to Caesar, and they were causing problems for the church. But Jesus promises the church, and the New Testament tells us that actually those who are true Jews are people who put their trust in Jesus, whether they're Gentiles or Jews by birth. We are descendants of Abraham by faith in Jesus. And Jesus promises that promise of God in the Old Testament was for true Jews, that the Gentiles would bow down to them. And so Jesus promises that in the end, those who oppress the church, those who reject him and make life difficult for the church, they in the end will bow down to the church. It may be that some who are persecutors of the church, by God's grace, will come to faith in Jesus in their lifetime. And they will have to come to the church and they will say, I'm sorry for persecuting you. I acknowledge that actually you were trusting in Jesus and that's the best thing to do. But where people don't do that, where they go on in their lives opposing Christ and opposing the church, when Christ returns, they will see him as he truly is. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will call him Lord. And his people will be with him as the world bows down to Jesus and is judged by Jesus. So don't despair if you're finding it tough. If people at your workplace or people around you in your family are mocking you for your faith in Jesus, are making you feel small as though you're a nobody. Jesus promises you that one day all who continue in opposition to him will bow down before you. That day will be a day of triumph for his church. A day when everyone will bow the knee to Jesus. And if we're with Jesus on that day because we've lived by faith in him, we will see those who've oppressed us bow down and be judged by God. So don't despair. Look forward to that day of triumph. In the meantime, don't become proud like the Jews were proud of that promise in the Old Testament. They thought it applied to them and therefore they could oppress other people. We are to know that we would be just like them if it wasn't for the grace of God. We are to trust in Christ, keep going in the faith, to be humble and to even pray for those who oppose us now, knowing that one day, if they don't turn to Christ, they will have to bow down to us. The third thing we see is Jesus encouraging his people is the promise that he will keep his people of faith through all trials to the very end. He will keep his people of faith through all trials to the very end. Jesus speaks here in verse 10 about the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the world. Well, in the book of Revelation, if you read it through that, you'll find there's this short period of time that takes place just before the return of Jesus, when it will appear as though total mayhem has broken out in the world. It'll have two effects. One, it'll mean persecution beyond imagination for the church. But it'll also mean it's a time of testing for the whole world, when people are given that final opportunity to see how foolish they've been. But the world will be opposing Christ. They won't repent. They will simply suffer. They will try and look to world governments to try and help them, but there'll be no help. And Jesus is saying here that he will help his people and keep his people even through that final worst of trials. Now, it doesn't mean that those sorts of trials will not come upon the world and upon Christians even in our day. If you talk to Christians, if we could talk to Christians of the past, Christians in the time of the Roman Empire, when men and women and children of the faith were thrown to the lions, I'm sure they felt as though that was the little hour of total mayhem that had come upon their world. Or going back a little time from our day, if you talk to Christians in Cambodia under Pol Pot's reign of terror, they would have thought that was the little hour, the hour of terror upon the world. Well, these things will happen in our world, but there will be that final one time when the final hour comes upon the world. But Jesus is promising his people that he will keep them through such trials, even that final terrible trial that will come upon the world. But we have to understand what Jesus means when he says, "I will keep you from that little hour, that hour of trial." To us, it sounds like being kept from means being taken out of, being not having to experience it at all in our lives. And on the night before Jesus died, we've read about that already. On the night before Jesus died, he prayed to his Father in heaven in John 17, verse 15. He prayed for his disciples and he said this: "My prayer is this, not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." You see, in fulfillment of that prayer, Jesus is promising his people not that he will take them out of the trials to keep them from those trials, but that he will protect them from being defeated by those trials as they go through them. He will be alongside and with his people through those trials, keeping them from having their faith destroyed by the evil one when those trials come upon them. As Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Everyone who God has given to Jesus, who come to faith in Jesus, Jesus will keep and raise them up on the last day. Not one of them will be lost. Whatever trials come upon this world for Christians, Jesus will lose none of his people. He will keep them all. So when times are tough, when Satan seems near, seeking to discourage, when doubts come upon you about whether God is really good and whether he is really trustworthy, when Satan's determined to try and destroy your faith in Jesus, let's remember Jesus' promise, his encouraging promise. He will keep from Satan's destructive power all who live with patient endurance, trusting in him. So keep on trusting him. Whatever you're going through today, keep on looking to him. He will keep you through that trial, however it turns out. It may not turn out how you want physically in your life, but spiritually he will keep you. He will never let you go. His work of the cross is a finished work, and he will keep you to the end. And finally, we see Jesus' encouragement in the promise to reward his people of persevering faith in verses 11 to 13. He will reward his people of persevering faith. Verses 11 to 13. In the times that this was written, in the Roman Empire, when they had the Roman Games, if an athlete was found not to have kept the rules in his training, it wasn't the fact that they were doping, but if they didn't do the training that they were supposed to do before the games, if they then broke the rules of the games that they were involved in, they, even if they won, they could have the crown of victory taken away from them. They used to give them laurel wreaths to put upon their head. Well, if they'd been found to have broken the rules, they could have had that laurel wreath taken away from them. Well, Jesus encourages his people in Philadelphia to be those who hold on to what they have received. That's to keep on with the deeds of faith, to keep on trusting in Jesus and not and trusting in God's word and not accepting false teachers, to keep on not denying Jesus' name by remaining true to him, to keep on holding on to the promises that Jesus has given them. And he says, if they keep on holding on, they'll never be disqualified. They will hold on to their victor's crown. What's more, Jesus says, those who have the victor's crown, those who are conquerors through persevering faith, he will reward. Again, in the ancient Roman and Greek empires, they built their temples, and some of their temples, they had lots of pillars, but some of the pillars in their temples, they shaped into the fashion of human beings. People would pay to have a pillar in a temple shaped in their image. And they'd often inscribe their names to show that they are the ones who paid for it and they were the ones who owned it. And they were doing this because they wanted to be near to their God, even though it was a false God. They wanted to be in the temple of their God. So that they thought that meant that they would be close to their God and that they would be blessed by their God. Well, Jesus says that those who persevere in the faith, those who have the victor's crown, who conquer, who keep on going, who don't give up, he will make to be like pillars in the temple of his God. Well, we know from the end of Revelation chapter 21, that the temple of God in heaven is God himself and the Lamb. So what does it mean to be a temple in the God, a pillar in the temple of God in heaven? It simply means that we will be very close to God and to Jesus in fellowship with them. We will have our heart's desire of seeing Jesus face to face and knowing him in his glory and being in the presence of God, blessed by God. That's what Jesus promises as a reward, that we will truly know in the fullness of the heart's desire, that fellowship with him and God that we experience in part now by his Spirit. And he says that he will write the name of his God and of the place of his God, the New Jerusalem, and in his own name. And basically what Jesus is saying, we will be stamped with the name of where we belong. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus. We belong in the New Jerusalem, the people of God, forever and ever. And no one can take that away. He will reward us, and that reward will be the fellowship of God forever, and it will be forever. It'll never be destroyed. We will be absolutely secure. So how do you feel today in the life of faith? Maybe you're just starting that life of faith, you're seeking that life of faith, and it's a struggle. Maybe you've been going on the life of faith for some time and you're being tempted by various things that have come upon you and you're wondering whether it's worth finishing the journey. Maybe you're nearer the end of the journey and things are tough. It's a real struggle. Maybe you just don't know how you can keep going. Maybe you need that strength and encouragement. No matter how weak you are as a Christian, how spiritually or physically oppressed in the walk of faith, will you allow Jesus' words of encouragement to lift up your head? Take your eyes off of what's troubling you. Take your eyes off of how you feel and focus upon the promises of Jesus of what lies ahead. That's what Jesus is effectively encouraging his people to do. Lift up your heads. Look to the promises that are certain because of his finished work on the cross. Jesus has opened heaven and it's ready for you. He will bring all your enemies to bow down before you. He will keep us to the end through all of the trials, however tough they will be, even that final hour. He will reward persevering faith with fellowship with him that will be forever. How wonderful is that? What rest and peace awaits you in the end. It's worth keeping going. So don't give up. Keep on living by faith, enduring patiently, encouraged by the Lord through his word, by his spirit. Let's come and pray before we sing our final hymn together. Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank you this morning that you are the great encourager. That today you have drawn near to us in our weakness, in our circumstances that you know intimately because you know each one of us. That you have come near by your word and by your spirit. Help us now to lift up our eyes in response to your word. Not to focus upon the things that trouble us, upon the struggles of our lives, upon the weakness of our faith, upon the sadness or the pain that's going on in our lives. Help us to see that open door that you have opened and that no one can shut. Help us to see that day of triumph, when all of those who have opposed your church will bow down and acknowledge that we were vindicated, that we've done the right thing in trusting in Jesus in this life. Help us to know your safekeeping, that no one can snatch us out of your hands in this journey of faith. And help us to know that very great reward that you promise and hold out to us. A day of great refreshment and blessing when we will be with you in the presence of the Father forever and ever. And we will be satisfied completely. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would hold on to these promises and help us to be like Barnabas, a son of encouragement, that we might come alongside one another as we see people struggling in the church and be able to speak words of truth to them. Your word to encourage them to keep on going in the walk of faith, so that one day we will all be home together with you in eternity. Help us to listen and respond to your word today. Amen. We're going to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
To the Thessalonians, he said this: now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen.